If I were to ask you this morning to give me a description of a true man, a manly man, I wonder how you would describe him. Would he be someone who plays sports, lifts weights, shoots guns, goes hunting and fishing, wrestles and spits? Is he a handyman around the house? Does he act tough and look rough? Does he drive an expensive sports car? What does a manly man look like? If I were to ask you to tell me who in American history is typically regarded as somebody admired as a man's man by the average American, I'm curious if you would mention men like John Wayne, Frank Sinatra, Babe Ruth, Jackie Robinson, Frank Sinatra, Elvis Presley, Hulk Hogan, or maybe Rocky Balboa. Who is a true man, and what is a true man like? Well, this morning I wish to set before your eyes a true man, the man of all men, a man that far exceeds the manliness of any sports star or celebrity, a man that is the epitome of manhood. The man that I am referring to this morning is nobody else except the man Jesus Christ. He is a true man, the man of all men, the manliest man who ever lived, the epitome of manhood. Why do I mention Jesus Christ being a true man on the Lord's Day, which is also recognized as Father's Day? Well, the answer is Christian men, more than ever before, need a true model of what a man is supposed to be, and we have that in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, in our society, Christian men are living in an increasingly feminized culture. And our culture is becoming more and more ignorant to what true manhood is and more intolerable of those who wish to be true men. And it's no wonder why our society and average church in our society is the way that it is, weak and unstable. So my desire and purpose for teaching on the characteristics of a true man by briefly examining the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is fourfold. Number one, I would like to show everyone present, male and female, fathers and mothers, children, what true manliness looks like. Number two, I would like to specifically challenge all men to be like Jesus Christ in their daily life. Number three, I would like to encourage married women to pray for and encourage their husbands to be a man like Christ. And single women, I didn't forget you. Single women, especially who wish one day to be married, I speak this so you can know who to look for in a future husband, so that you might wait on the one who exemplifies the characteristics that we find in Jesus Christ. So again, as we come to Father's Day, and you say, this is just a message only for fathers. Nope, this is the Word of God. And we will be looking at the man Christ Jesus. So if you will, please take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Philippians chapter 2. And I would like to read verses 1 through 8. Now, this sermon is more topical in nature, and I would like to use this text as our springboard in giving you 10 central characteristics demonstrated in the life of Christ that ought to be intimated not only by men, but by every believer. 10 characteristics of a true man. Philippians chapter 2, if you will, follow along as I read verses 1 through 8. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Of all the texts in Scripture that teach us of the incarnation and the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ, that is the truth that Jesus Christ, the second person in the Godhead, took on human flesh, yet at the same time remained fully God. Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 8, specifically verses 6 through 8, provide for us a short doctrinal exposition on this important doctrinal truth. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the believers in Philippi, and he is stating that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became a man, thus possessing two distinct natures in one person. Paul is declaring in Jesus' incarnation both his divinity and his humanity. We see him fully God and at the same time fully man. And while this truth may be above our human comprehension, we nevertheless see it declared as truth in the pages of Scripture. And I believe it's our tendency often when we speak of Christ to focus more on Christ's humanity than his divinity. Often when we think of Christ, we think of his divinity more than his humanity. When we think of Christ, we speak of Christ's power. We think of his authority. He was the one who went around doing miracles, and he did so because he is God. We think of Christ as one who is able to discern the thoughts of others, and he can only do that because he is God. We look at Christ, and because we meet on Sunday, the Lord's Day, we think of Christ having the power to resurrect himself from the dead, and we magnify his divinity, but the Scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ was also a human. He came and took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. And often we forget that Jesus lived on earth and experienced human emotions like we do. He experienced joy, sorrow, frustration. He was one who needed sleep and food and protection from evil men to survive. We often forget that Jesus was a man who studied, worked, laughed, and had an earthly family just as we do. And Jesus was truly God, yet at the same time, Jesus was truly man. And in Christ's humanity, we have the perfect example of how a man ought to think, talk, live, and interact with others. In Jesus' humanity, we have the characteristics of a true man. And this is what I wish to reflect on this morning. And there are many characteristics that I could pull from the Gospels as we look at the life of Christ. But for sake of time, I want to give you 10 this morning. 10 of the most highlighted characteristics that we see in the life of Christ. And I would also say these 10 characteristics are 10 that are slowly diminishing among professing Christian men today. The first characteristic we find in the life of Christ that we need in the life of all men is that Christ was a man who was humble. Christ was a man who was humble. And we find this truth right in our opening text, the humility of Christ. And the Bible tells us that Jesus made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. And Christ taking on human flesh in order to die for the sins of those who would believe on Him show that He was not absorbed with Himself. Jesus was absorbed with the needs of others. His willingness to leave the glories of heaven and live among rebellious men magnifies the truth that Jesus was humble. We not only perceive Christ's humility in how He came to earth, but how He lived on earth. Never do we find in Christ, as we read the gospel, an arrogant or demeaning spirit. Never do we read in the life of Christ any prideful words, even when He was hated and falsely accused. We find in Christ a man who was clothed in humility, a man who was utterly selfless, a man who willingly laid down His life for others. And true men are men like Christ who are humble. True men are those who are selfless, sacrificial servants who will willingly lay down their lives for the benefit of others. True men are not brash in their speech, egotistical in their habits, or arrogant in their interactions with others, but humble, giving continual thanks and praise to God because they acknowledge that without Christ, they are nothing. True men do not carry around with themselves a sense of entitlement. That's what we see pervading in our culture today, a sense of entitlement. This world owes me. My parents owe me. The church owes me. But that's the opposite of humility. The true man understands their sinfulness. And they understand it is only by the grace of God that they are what they are. If God gave us what we rightly deserve, if God gave us what we earned, which is the wages of sin, death, God would be good. But in Christ, we have forgiveness. In Christ, we have hope. And in Christ, we should have a spirit of humility. Don't we have men who proclaim themselves to be macho men and say, "Look at me. Look at how smart I am. Look at how wise I am. Look at how buff I am. Look at how talented I can be. Look at how handsome I can be." That's the spirit of our world. That's the spirit that we see in young men flexing their muscles in the mirror, thinking that they are some sort of Hulk Hogan or Rocky Balboa. But that's not what we find in the life of Jesus Christ. What we find in Christ is a spirit of humility. And true men realize that life is not about them, but life is all about Jesus Christ. Life is all about glorifying God in our body and spirits because they belong to God. That's the first characteristic. Men, if you want to be true men, you must be humble. Number two, the second characteristic of a true man is that he is truthful. And truthfulness is becoming a rare quality in the men of our world. Hypocrisy, deception, and lies in the hearts and lives of men is common. Acting holy at church and unholy in the home and in the workplace is the average trend for the professing Christian. Speaking falsehood to make one look good so that they might gain favor in the eyes of others has been largely acceptable. But in Christ, we find a man who constantly spoke and lived the truth. And John tells us in his gospel, John 1:14, that when Christ came among men, He was a man full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ proclaimed Himself in John chapter 14, verse 16, that He is the way, the truth. Never did Christ lie to be accepted before men. Never did Christ deceive his followers to believe and obey something that he was not believing and obeying himself. Christ was truthful, though he knew he would be misunderstood. Though he knew he would be rejected, hated, and killed. Jesus spoke the truth despite of its acceptance in the culture. He lived the truth despite whether the others joined him or not. Men, if we want to be true men, we must be a man of truthfulness. Now, don't misunderstand me. Truthfulness is not about speaking your thoughts on everything at all times. Proverbs tells us, a fool uttereth all his mind. That's not what we mean about being truthful. You just give the weather report on everything and you tell it how it is. No, truthfulness is about being genuine. Truthfulness is about being a man of your word and about doing what is right. Where are such men of honesty? Men, are you one of them? And you may shake your head yes, and you may say yes, amen, preacher, I am one of those. But let me ask your wife. Let me ask your children. Let me go into your workplace and conduct a one-on-one conversation with your peers and ask them, is so-and-so, one of the members of Calvary Baptist Church, a man of truthfulness? Does he keep his word? Is he a man of integrity? Let me look at your iPhone, your emails, your Facebook account, your bank account, and see if you are one who is truthful. You say, can you see if one is truthful by looking at those things? Absolutely. Are you living a life that is consistent with what the Bible commands as one who should be a truthful believer? True men are truthful. And not only are they true, humble, and truthful men, but they are loving. That's our third point. And how can we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and not mention His love that we have sung about this morning? Jesus was loving to all kinds of people. All types of backgrounds, social classes, and ages. He was loving to the religious and the non-religious. He was loving to the despised, to the sick, to the outcasts of the community. Jesus was loving to His unbelieving disciples, to those who doubted His truth. Jesus was loving to His ruthless enemies. He showed His love by healing the sick, feeding the multitudes, and forgiving those who sinned against Him. He showed His love by exercising long-suffering and kindness, patience to those who deserved justice. He showed His love, yes, even by confronting and rebuking those who were blind in their own sinfulness. His life from beginning to end was a profound picture of love. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The greatest picture of love we have is in the cross. Jesus bearing our guilt. Are you like Christ? One filled with love toward others? Do you demonstrate love to the unlovable? Are you moved with compassion to the souls of men? So much so that tears fall down your face. You say, that's not a man. We find that in Christ. He was moved with compassion because He saw the multitudes. And they were as sheep without a shepherd. And so He taught them. And that's a man who cares for the eternal destinies of others. Men, in what ways are you actively demonstrating your love to those who want nothing to do with you? Do you bless and pray for your enemies as Christ commands? Do you look for opportunities to show that you are not the one looking for conflict with anyone? If I were to stick a thermometer in your heart, in your spiritual life this morning, and get a proper reading of your love for God and for others, what would it read? Would it read hot, cold, or lukewarm? The great commandment is to love God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as ourselves. and we see a man who perfectly did that. Jesus Christ loved the Father with all of His being, and He loved others as no man could, and that is why we need the righteousness of Christ to be saved, because we could not do that in and of ourselves. There's no possible way, but Christ living within us, Christ dying for us, we can live a life that is pleasing to God. How is our love, men? I know our culture looks down upon this. But I know you watch those emotional movies with your wife on Hallmark Channel too. There is a little bit of love in there. Don't hide it. True men love. Number four, the fourth characteristic that we see in the life of Christ that is desperately needed in our country today is boldness. Christ was bold. Now listen, the Hollywood version of Jesus, what is it? The Hollywood version of Jesus is a weak, sissified man with long, flowing hair who never confronts anyone or anything. Is that true or not? But the more we study our Bibles, the more we see that the Jesus of the Bible is not the Jesus of Hollywood. Let me repeat. The Jesus of the Bible is not the Jesus of Hollywood. Do not get your theology from Hollywood. The Jesus of the Bible is bold as a lion. The Jesus of the Bible is a courageous man. The true Jesus is not a jellyfish man without a backbone. He is a man who speaks out and stands up for what is right and true. The Jesus we find in Scripture is a man who flipped over the tables of the money changers in His Father's house because He had a burning zeal for the glory of God. The Jesus we find in Scripture was the one who pointed His finger at the Pharisees who said, "You are snakes, you are hypocrites, you're a generation of vipers, you are blind guides and fools." Jesus never glossed over, excused, or swept sin under the rug. The true Jesus preached on subjects that were undesired and unpopular in His culture. Jesus spoke more of hell than He did heaven. Jesus urged men to repent. Jesus called men evil. He did not tickle ears. When hated and brought before the religious leaders because He claimed to be God and was given a chance to retract all that He said, Jesus stood there firmly preaching truth, though He knew it would lead to His own crucifixion. This is the Jesus that we find in the Bible. This is the Jesus that I serve. He is bold. And don't misunderstand me. His boldness was not a foolish, sinful boldness. His boldness was clothed in love and in humility. His boldness was a confidence that what He believed and was saying is true. And we need such men of boldness in our church and in our culture. Men with a backbone. Men who stand up to other men who disrespect women. Men? Are you with me? Men who will fight for children and the innocent. Men who are full of love, yet full of courage. Men who will stay true, though the winds of compromise howl. Men who will deny ungodliness, though they will be criticized for it. Men who will challenge other men to be men and to do what is right despite the cost. Men who will go into a lost and dying world and preach the gospel, telling others of their sinfulness and their desperate need for Christ. Where are such men? Where have they gone? I think we've lost some manliness after World War II. Consider the young men who stormed the beaches of Normandy on D-Day. These were young men. These were brave and bold men. Now, I can't tell how many of them were Christians, and we're talking in a secular. They were probably mostly secular men, and they were fighting a physical battle. But nevertheless, we respect them, don't we, men? For their bravery, for their confidence in standing for their nation. And the boats would pull up to the shore, the gate would open, and they would approach the enemy willingly. And we who are in Christ are in a spiritual war. And we are soldiers for Christ, and we fight an even greater enemy, the devil. Where are men of boldness doing exploits for the Lord Jesus Christ? We have men doing stupid things in this world. Men doing triple backflips on a dirt bike, and they're praised. Men who skydive without a parachute and land on a net, and they're looked at as bold. But in the spiritual realm, where are those going into the jungles where no man has heard the name of Jesus Christ? And why can't we have men sent out of our church like that? We have men in our world twirling basketballs on their fingers and doing tricks behind their backs. And we look at them and say, hooray! But what will matter in eternity? We need more men like William Tyndale, who translated the scriptures into the English language so we can read it today. William Tyndale, who willingly burned at the stake so that we might know God. We need men like John Bunyan, that Baptist preacher who refused to get a license to preach and was left in jail for years for the sake of Christ. We need men like those found in the Fox's Book of Martyrs who would not compromise the truth of God's Word and, to spare you detail, but were massacred in inhumane ways. How bold are you, men? Are you even bold at all? And what has your boldness cost you? Think about that today. What has it cost you in the workplace? Has it cost you a position? Has it even cost you a job? Has it cost you being broken from a relationship? Not that you're desiring, again, to be brash and prideful, but in speaking the truth divides. How has your boldness cost you? If we want to be true, godly men who make a difference for Christ in this world, we must be bold. The fifth characteristic we find in the life of Christ is that He was holy. The world says the man's man is the man who uses foul language. Manly men are those who speak perverse jokes around their buddies and talk about the recent dirty movie that they've watched. Yes, men? In the eyes of the men of this world, manliness equals sexual impurity. Listening and enjoying rock music that is full of evil material. The man's man of this world has a beer in his hand, cigarettes in his pocket, a young lady by his side, and a group of rebellious friends to get in trouble with. But in Jesus, we find a man who is holy. Separated from the pleasures and enjoyments of the world, pure in his mind and deeds, not wishing to defile his body with the poisons of this life, in Jesus we find a man willingly resisting the temptations of the devil, striving to guard his reputation and live in such a way that pleases God. And do I dare ask again, where have the holy men of God gone? Men who will strive with every fiber of their being to deny ungodliness and worldly lust so that they might live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Where are the men who will say no to the world's temptations? Where are the men who will flip the channel when something comes on that is not appropriate? Where are the men who will seek God and Ask Him to purify their minds and hearts. Despite what the world declares regarding about the subject of manliness, we see in Christ a man of holiness. A man who exercised himself always to have a conscience void of offense before God and men. And the only way, men, for you to be happy is for you to be holy. The world says holiness will steal all the fun away. But the Word of God says holiness is the true pathway to happiness. You will never meet a holy man who is miserable. The most holiest of men that I have met, and they are not holy because of their own efforts, they are holy because of Christ. The most holiest of men have been the most joyful of men. And we find that in the life of David, Psalm 51. David, after sinning against God, committing adultery with Bathsheba, prays, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." David lost his joy. Sin was a merciless thief that stole his joy. And so he had to pray that God would restore it back. So if we wish to be true men, we must be holy. And holiness is more than just external. Holiness deals with the heart. You see, often we think, oh, holiness is not smoking cigarettes, not drinking alcohol. Holiness is not watching rated R movies. Now, there is something to say about all that. And the one who is holy should not be doing such. But the Pharisees were those who were externally righteous, yet unholy in their hearts. So we need to guard ourselves. And we need to think biblically on this. Holiness starts with the purity of the heart and the purity of the heart working itself into what we say and how we act. You can separate yourself like a monk all you want and yet in your heart be filled with bitterness and anger and wrath and perverseness and be just as unholy as the drunk on the street. We need to be holy. Number six, our sixth characteristic of a man, of a true man, that we find in the God-man, is that Jesus was a man who was obedient. Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ came to do not His own will, but the will of the Father. He prayed to the Father in the garden, "Not as I will, but as Thou wilt." John 4:34, Christ tells us that His meat was to do the Father's will. And Jesus perfectly obeyed the Lord. Obedience to Christ was not an option to be considered. Obedience to Christ was not a suggestion to be thought about. For Christ, obedience was His life. I've seen stickers on cars and t-shirts. Football. Real men play football. Real men play rugby. Real men grow beards. I've even seen that just recently. Real men own pit bulls. Not little chihuahuas eaten up by pit bulls. And under this specific point, I think we could truthfully and biblically say, real men obey God. Real men don't compromise truth. Real men don't act religious on Sundays and act like the world the rest of the week. Let me ask you, men, are you a real man? Is obeying the Word of God a delight to you or a dread? Do you find yourself desiring to do God's will or resisting God's will? Would God the Father consider you to be an obedient child or a disobedient child? True men are obedient. And of all the reasons why you think you are a true man, how does this one line up in your life? Are you obedient to the commands of Scripture? Do you say like David in Psalms, "I delight to do Thy will, O God"? A true man is obedient. We consider next that a true man is a worshiper of God. He is a man of the Word. He is a man of prayer. In surveying the life of Christ, we find a man filled with the knowledge of Scripture, don't we? We find that Jesus was a student of the prophets, surveying the life of Christ, we find Jesus in attendance to the synagogue, where Scripture was read and explained. Surveying the life of Christ, we see Him constantly departing from the busyness of His actions and getting alone with the Father to pray. And though Jesus was God in the flesh, in His humanity, we find Him as a perfect, fervent worshiper of God. And we need men who will be fervent worshipers of God. Men who will not neglect the public worship of the Lord on the Lord's Day. Men who will not despise times of seeking God in private. Men who will not brush off the responsibility of Deuteronomy 6 to raise their own children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, rather than throwing it off on some junior church worker or some youth pastor or school teacher. It is the responsibility of the men to encourage the worship of God in the home. We even have such listed in our Constitution. We need godly men, godly fathers, who will say with Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So what if you look uncool as you bring your Bibles to work and have a time of devotion during lunch? Who cares if you look uncool as you thank God in public at the restaurant for the meal that you are about to enjoy? So what if your main conversation is not sports and politics, but is the Lord? We need to be men who worship God always, because Christ was. The eighth characteristic we need to implement in our lives is the characteristic of wisdom. We see in Christ's humanity that He was a man who was wise. And how was He wise? Because He was a man of the Word. And the Word is what makes us wise. And Jesus had the ability to discern what is right and true. And it's important to clarify that wisdom is not knowledge, and knowledge is not wisdom. Jesus obtained knowledge. What do we find Him as a 12-year-old? We find Him discussing truth with the doctors, with the elderly, both hearing them and asking them questions. But in His life, we find Him taking that knowledge and applying it correctly to His day-to-day life, and that is what makes Him wise. And so Christ commands all of the believers to be wise as serpents. Christ commands all who would follow Him to build their house on His teachings, on the rock, to build their lives on Him. And those who do so are not foolish, they are wise. So the Pharisees were men of knowledge. They knew the books of Moses, they knew the prophets, but they were not men who were wise, because they did not live according to the truth. Jesus said, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power thereof." To be a wise man means that you know how to answer every man who asks you of the reason of the hope that is within you. Being wise is to know when to speak and when not to speak. Being wise is knowing what to say and how to say it. Being wise is knowing how to use your time. Being wise is to know the truth of God and to live it out accordingly. And we need more men who are clothed with God-honoring wisdom. Are you still with me? We have two more. The ninth characteristic I want to extract from the life of Christ is the truth that Christ was a man who was faithful. Christ was faithful to obey the Word of God. Christ was faithful in preaching the Word of God. Christ was faithful in training the disciples. Faithful in remaining true to the ministry that God the Father gave Him. Christ was faithful to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Christ was faithful when betrayed by a close friend for 30 pieces of silver. Christ was faithful when he was hated and rejected by the religious society. Christ was faithful when he was nailed to the cross, enduring the wrath of God for sinners. And Christ was not only faithful then, Christ is faithful now. Christ is faithful and interceding for us. Christ is faithful to save all who come to God through him. He is faithful. And Christ is faithful to abide in us so that we might live a life that is worthy to God. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ is faithful to be our eyes and our ears and our mouth and our hands and our feet when we so abide in him. King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, looks out among his culture and says in Proverbs 20, verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Interesting enough, the wisest man, King Solomon, also says in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. And we might proclaim that same truth today. A faithful man, who can find? And we're living in a generation largely filled with men who are cowards and quitters. I wonder if we had the same manliness that we would have found in those young men at the beaches of Normandy. We have a multitude of men who spinelessly lead their families. They don't protect their homes. We have men today who forsake their wedding vows. I think it's safe to say most families go through bumps, heartaches, tragedies, tough times. But the spirit of our age is just quit. Reading in the news, they had a fight over playing Monopoly, and so they divorced. And we laugh at that, but it's true. They give up. They're not faithful. And I'm not talking just about the world. I'm talking about those inside the church. Statistically, we find the same things. Well, that person said this about me, so I'm done. Well, I'm not being honored like so-and-so is, so I'm quitting. We need Christian men who will be faithful. Christian men who will be more faithful to the Lord than their favorite TV show, than their favorite sports team, and their favorite video game system. We need men who will be faithful to the worship of God and the ministries of our local church. Why is this such a pressing issue? Well, look around. Where is my generation? Where are the 18 to 35-year-olds who should be the backbone of this church? Where will we be in 10, 20 years? You see why this is so important. Where are the deacons in training that will be deacons, godly deacons, in 10, 15 years? This is what we should be praying for and training to have. Where are the future missionaries? Where are the future pastors and church planters? Where are the faithful men who will be faithful laborers in the church, even if they don't have a position in front of their names? Paul tells us it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Men, if we want to make an impact in our family and in this world, you must resolve to be one who is faithful. During the high school graduation, I met a family member, husband and wife, married how many years? Over 60? Was it 70 years? 75 years married. I just stood in awe. Wow, what a picture of faithfulness. How rare is that? Now, obviously, God has given them many days, but still, how rare? We need to resolve to be one who is faithful. Let me give you our 10th and final point. A true man must be a leader. Do we find this in Christ? Absolutely. Christ led not by force, but by example. Christ was a servant leader, calling those, "Come, follow me, do as I do," as he laid down his life for others. And one who leads in such a way must say, "Come, say as I say, and do as I do." But we must be sure to be men who will lead our own hearts. Men, if you are married, you must be a man who leads your wife to be a woman who worships and serves the Lord. If you are a father and you have children, you must lead your children. You must be the chief leader in your home to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Men, you must be a leader, a spiritual leader in your workplace and in your circles of friends, and call them to come and do what is right. Do what the Scripture commands us. Because Christ Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life. Christ did not come as a dictator king to rule the nation by physical means. He came to give the world an example of leadership by sacrificing Himself for others. The world says that is foolish. That is not the way to lead. Read the leadership books of the world. You need to step over people and take advantage of people so that you might be the top dog. Jesus says, if you want to be a leader, deny yourself. Look for opportunities to serve. These are the characteristics of a true man. A true man is humble, truthful, loving, bold, holy, obedient, a worshiper of God, wise, faithful, and a leader. Men, how do you measure up to these characteristics? These characteristics that are not of my own opinion, these characteristics that are found in the Word and seen in the life of Jesus Christ, which areas are the areas that you need work on the most? Maybe you have forgotten what true manliness is. Maybe you've become spiritually drowsy and asking God to develop these characteristics in your life. You think manliness is about the money and the fancy cars, the big houses? Nope. If you leave here remembering anything that I've said this morning, remember this vital truth. Manliness is about who a man is rather than what he does. Manliness is about a man's character, not his career. Manliness is Christ-likeness, and Christ-likeness is manliness. And you say, what difference does it make? All this manly talk. What difference does it make? Why strive to be such a man when the world frowns upon such a man? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me ask you this question. Are you ready? We're almost done. What difference did it make? These characteristics that are found in Christ, what difference did it have on those who were closest to the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about it. You ready? His manliness affected 11 men who turned the world upside down. His manliness motivated dozens of more men beyond the 11 to stay strong in adversity, to endure beatings and martyrdoms so that others might come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And their manliness made a difference for the kingdom of God. Why does it matter? Because your Christ-likeness might just be the spark that sets a new generation on fire for God. That's why it matters. I've given you 10 characteristics of a true man. Oh, that God would bring and develop such men in our congregation and in our community.